It's so nice to see you all here this morning. Thank you for choosing to fellowship with us today in this little church, in this little town of Orion. We have some visitors here from first time, and it's so nice to see that they're moving to Sherrard, and so they're looking for a church. This is really nice. Thank you for joining us today. It's such a joy, Lord, that we live in a community that we're surrounded by the fields of grain all around us. We sing that song, you know, to our Pledge of Allegiance, and talk about the fields of grain and plenty. And we see it, that we see the growth of the joy of seeing the seeds planted, and now we're preparing for the harvest. What a joy when you come and you see the colors change, starting to change. I don't want to usher in fall or nothing like that, but I just love the seasons when they change like that. But thank you all for joining us here this week. Last week, we saw in Scripture, out of the book of Mark that we've been going through, the power of Christ revealed, as was the subject. Jesus showed his power in many ways back then. He healed a man from being demon-possessed, as you might recall. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then he healed many others that were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons. Jesus healed them because he cared for them, and he showed his love for them. The power of Christ was really revealed that day in a big way there in Capernaum. I have a picture of Capernaum here. It shows, I was just there a few months ago, like I was saying, and it's on the upper side, up above Jerusalem, and a lot of things Jesus did was out from around that area. But effectively, what we saw last week, the amazing and miraculous events marked the starting of Jesus' ministry to the people. And he was spreading the good news in a very real and physical way back then. Jesus was proving to them, and now us today, that he is the great physician, and he is the true Savior Messiah that they were all waiting for. Jesus knew that by meeting some physical needs that and loving them and healing them, that the door that would then be open for him to speak to them about the greater purpose of his mission, to bring eternal salvation to their souls. We see the same pattern throughout Jesus' ministry in the New Testament. He would heal somebody and then use that interaction as a door to present them the truth, his truth. He would feed them and then tell them about heaven. He would wash their feet so people would consider humbling themselves for ministry themselves. We concluded last week with the understanding that we all need to be doing the same type of work, brothers and sisters. We need to be following the pattern that Jesus presented us back then, to minister to the people so that we will have the opportunity to speak into their lives as well. That was a great message for me last week. I always get more from these messages than anybody does, but I love that message. Now today, we're going to continue in this book of Mark. We're going to see another great example of healing, and we're going to read where Jesus explains what this is truly all about. So please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And on your pew Bibles, it's page 8088 of God's inspired and the infallible and his living word. But let's first start with prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word so that we can ponder, so that we dig deep, so that we can understand more about your will for us and about who you are and what it means should mean to us. We thank you, Lord, for watching after us. Open our eyes, Lord. Take the scales off our eyes and open our minds and our hearts so that we can digest what you have here today to offer. Lord, it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. So as we discussed last week, Jesus is now spending some time in Capernaum after John the Baptist was unfortunately taken to prison. Capernaum is kind of Jesus' home away from home, if you will. It is his home base now for most of his ministry efforts going forward. People from the surrounding cities heard about Jesus' miracles and his healings, and so they traveled from afar to see him. So many people came that they caused Jesus to even step out, we saw at the end of last week's chapter, to step out of the town so that things could settle down because there was just too many people there to manage well. In Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to start. Verse 1, it says, when he entered Capernaum again, Jesus, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. and he was speaking the word to them. So let's pause there for a second. So Mark wrote that here that Jesus was at home, he called it. When in fact, this is really Peter's house that we talked about last week, right there close to the, even a stone's throw away from that Jewish synagogue that I was standing next to. We don't know how many people were really healed by Jesus that day, but it was obviously many, and thus many more people came that they couldn't even get near him. They were trying to get a glimpse of this amazing healer. This reminds me one time when I was in Bangladesh. I was visiting a friend of mine that I met during Desert Storm. And he was a small Bangladeshi, dark-skinned man. And he lived amongst the people in a village of, in South Mountains of Bangladesh. And so one time I went to Israel on John Deere's dime. Not Israel, India, which was wonderful. But then I always take a couple extra days to do ministry. So I decided to step into my friend's world. And oh my gosh, what a difference it was. I mean, I had to land and go from India to Dhaka, and Dhaka was like a war-torn city. And then from there, I took a bus, and then from there, I took a little tiny cab and a bike eventually that got to his little village. But in that village, at this mountainous village of Bangladesh, I was the only white-skinned guy for miles and miles around. It's so much so that I went through the marketplace, and in the marketplace, I could see people trading and buying and bartering and things of that nature. That's how they did things there. I stopped commerce in that village that day. And they all come running to see who this white-skinned guy was. And I kind of ducked into a shack, and I noticed that as people were gathering around the shack, they were even craning their necks to try to get a glimpse of this white guy and who he was. It was really strange to be in, a position to be in for sure. And I got a lot of stories that came from that experience. But just know it's a strange place. Jesus was in a strange place, and he was getting the attention of a lot of people. And I'm sure, like it was strange for me, a position for me to be in. I'm sure it wasn't a comfortable position for Jesus to be in either, and at least. He was getting attention, and people were coming. And so that we'll continue here. Verse 3, it says, they came to him bringing a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this man had a type of palsy, according to the version of coming from Dr. Luke. Now, Dr. Luke is a doctor, and Dr. Luke gets a little more into the details about his situation. He had palsy. Well, I've never heard of palsy before, so I looked it up. It's a medical term which refers to various types of paralysis, often accompanied by weakness and the loss of feeling or uncontrolled body movements such as shaking. This man's buddies were trying to get him in to see the great miracle worker Jesus. But there was just too many other people in the way. So they devised a plan to circumvent the situation. They climbed up on the roof and they dug a hole through the mud and leaf roof so that they lowered his friend down by ropes tied to a gurney of some type right above where Jesus was sitting. Could you imagine Jesus just sitting there with the crowds about him? Then all of a sudden, pieces of the roof start falling from the ceiling. And he looks up and he sees the gurney being lowered down. And then four men with heads peering through the hole trying to look down and see what's going to happen in anticipation. I would bet Jesus was just tickled. Maybe impressed with the ingenuity and the drive. They must have been engineers, I'm guessing. I don't know. I'm just teasing. But even more so, though, for their love, for their buddy. What would you do for a buddy? Would you go to such lengths for a buddy? I'm sure they got in trouble. Could you imagine the guy who owns the Peter's mother-in-law, who Jesus just healed prior to that, and was feeding Jesus, saying, "You're tearing apart my roof." You know, and I could see that happening. But Jesus was impressed. Jesus said then, it's really interesting. He says, because of their faith, he chose to heal him from this disease. Not the paralyzed man's faith, but his friend's faith in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? We can all use more friends like that, I would argue. Amen? And that is why Jesus then blessed us with hearing this story here today. Blessed them, and that's why Jesus also gives us this thing called a church family. This also reminds me of a verse from James 5:16. He says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed." We need to be praying and supporting one another, brothers and sisters. God notices, especially though, sacrificial love for one another. Their faith is what healed the man that day. And your faith can positively affect the mortal and even their eternal situations of others. Never take it for granted. If God has you do one more thing while you're on the face of this earth after you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, it's to serve Him and to bring others to the faith of Jesus, of knowing Jesus Christ. God wants you now to step up into the lives of those that He blesses you with, those He puts in your path. They're not there by accident. There's a reason. And God wants you to use that opportunity to present His saving grace. Notice, though, what Jesus said to the paralytic man. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I'm sure that statement kind of baffled everybody around, especially the man and his friends that were up there looking down, I imagine, because they did so much toil to get him there, and they didn't climb, and they climbed the house, dig through the roof, and lower the man through the hole and get his friend's sins forgiven. They wanted him healed, just like they saw Jesus heal so many other people. But that's not what Jesus did. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Imagine if you go into the hospital because you're hurting. We were just there last week. Our good friend Terry, who's not here today, he had some major surgery done on him. And imagine if he went to the hospital there because he was hurting, and the physician comes up to you and looks at you and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You'd be like, "Wait a minute. I didn't come here to get my sins. I came here to get relief." And put me at all. Like, I wouldn't even know what to say. I would suggest that Jesus knew what their response would be. And He uses this teaching here as a moment for them to learn. He knew that the watchful eyes of everybody around there and for us here today needed to see this and read this and learn from it. So let us read now how this continues. Verse 6 says, "But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning their hearts. Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive God's sins but God alone?" Very, very ridiculed nature of the scribes, that they're not even concerned about this man. They're not concerned about his paralytic state. They're not concerned about the love of them. Now, the only thing they're considering is, as scribes would do, is the nit and tittle of all the law in this respect. And so Jesus, this is the first time that Jesus presents to them, "I am the God that can heal, and I am the God that can forgive." So this is one of the very first moments in Scripture that Jesus stands up and he challenges the scribes and the Pharisees to say, "I am the great I am." And it got their attention. Verse 8 says, "Right away Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were what they were thinking like this within themselves, and said to him, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and take your mat and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he told the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home.' Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" So when it says here the all, I mean, that means everybody was astounded by this miracle here now. Could you imagine, though, being there, watching all this unfold that day? And Jesus knew exactly what they were even thinking. They didn't voice their concerns out loud. This verse here says that the scribes were only questioning in their hearts. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And you know what? He knows our thoughts as well. That should give us peace, but it also maybe give us a little trepidation as well. Over and over, though, in the New Testament, Jesus both demonstrated and this mind-reading ability and said even that God knows what is in our thoughts and what's in our hearts. In Matthew 5, if you might recall, about sin, Jesus said that everyone who is even angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Angry is just a thought, non-carried out angry. When you're angry with somebody, God knows. And then he continues, says, and that anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. God knows what you're thinking. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel I can control my thoughts. But we're accountable even to our thoughts. And so Jesus knows our thoughts, brothers and sisters. So many times in the Bible, he demonstrated the ability of knowing what people thought. And today, as he looked upon the paralytic man and told him that his sins were forgiven, Jesus felt that everyone was thinking. And then he gave him the opportunity to address the truth of the matter at hand. They were more concerned with their mortal situation. The people around Jesus, they were more concerned about the healing than their eternal situation. Jesus was presenting that he was the great I Am, effectively the Messiah that was going to come. But they were more concerned about their physical, immediate circumstance than their eternal position in heaven. And even still, Jesus loved them, though, so much that he gave into their ignorance and they healed, and he healed the man's situation. He loved them and he loves us today as well. As maturing Christians, we all should be learning to eventually change our focus. When we were young, you know, we just wanted to eat. But then eventually you recognize that you shouldn't eat all that you might want. And you get smart about it. Same thing goes with our ability to understand Scripture. When we sing the songs, Jesus loves me, this I know, all the children's songs. They're beautiful songs. But eventually Jesus and God expects you to mature in your faith. To know it's not all about me. And it's not even all about we, but it's more about them and him. We need to mature in our faith. But Jesus tells them, though, that he understands their situation and he moved to with compassion with them, understanding that they weren't mature believers there yet. And so then he chose to heal them. Although we will all be subject to mortal pain in this life and life challenges, our main concern as mature believers, though, should be more about our eternal souls and not our mortal selves. All the while, as Jesus so well demonstrated, though, loving the people, meeting the people's needs and their challenges as we go. So there's a balance there someplace. We have our own development and understanding and maturity, but then we also have to be compassionate and sensitive, recognizing that not everybody is where we are. And we're not where we ought to be in some ways too. We're all in this together. But I offer you here in this message, though, two takeaways. One, don't be surprised if God works a situation in your life or in others that you would not have ever considered. Don't put God in a box of our own limitations and understanding. He can do anything, and he does it. Praise the Lord. In this scene here, we saw that God is more concerned about our eternal healing, more so than the mortal healing. But he still carries out the mortal healing as well. So don't be surprised if God does things in your own life. It doesn't seem to answer the call, but later on when you get to heaven, we'll understand. And in that, I take a lot of comfort. Number two says, just like this man's friends had a positive impact on both his eternal and physical health, our actions can also impact others in ways that we can only imagine. We need to be a people who cares enough to pray or even do the unexpected to impact the world of Christ. And the question is, are you willing? during Sunday school today, we talked a little bit about standing up and doing the right things and being smart about it. We have a lot of people in this world that want to take advantage of us as Christians. And we have to be cunning or shrewd, the Bible verse says, in how we deal with them. But that we also have to look after one another. And we have to help each other get through the toils of life. Because there's people that will try to take advantage of us. And by looking out for each other, this network we have can make all the difference in our life and set us up for success in regards to presenting the gospel to others. God wants you to be healthy in a physical way, in a mental way, in a monetary way, a resource way. God wants you to be healthy so that you can positively impact the rest of the world. And we need each other to make that happen. The subject of this message today is called Forgiveness, Healing That Matters. Forgiveness, healing that matters. That forgiveness creates an eternal healing, not just a mortal healing, but an eternal healing, and that's what's really important. God is rightfully more concerned with your eternal soul than your mortal position. He is also concerned with your mortal condition, but he not to the point that it trumps his desire to save your eternal soul. That's the idea here. In this world, we are guaranteed to have pain and suffering, just like this paralytic. No one knows really why he was paralyzed. Was it a sin that he did, or his father did, or his father did before him? Or was it circumstantial, or was it something that was put in place so Jesus could demonstrate this particular aspect of his ministry? We don't know. We talked about last Wednesday, there's a hurricane that came over the Bahamas. In 18 straight hours, that thing was just sitting there at 200-mile-an-hour winds. We are, just like them, we are all guaranteed to have some pain and suffering. But just like this one story of Jesus demonstrates, Jesus loves us eternally, and he's concerned about our sin. He loves and desires to have fellowship with us throughout all of eternity. He wants to spare us from an eternity of sorrow and pain. Forgiveness is the most important healing that truly matters. Sin is what separates us from God. When God created this most perfect world, the earth and the Garden of Eden, it was without sin and pain and suffering. God created a wonderful place for us to live and have fellowship and worship Him. But he created us also, though, human. And he didn't create a robot. And thus he presented Adam and Eve with the ability to choose right from wrong. One day they chose sin. And as a result, we now have the repercussions of that sin all around us. Now we, like that paralytic man, experience mortal pain and suffering. However, God has given us his word that he will render a healing solution one day. He will recreate this world that we have, and those that put their faith in him will dwell in the house of the Lord in heaven on earth forever. I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking forward to that day. And it ain't today. We're not in heaven yet. We're still in the belly of the beast, the Bible says. God loves you, though, and he knows what is in your hearts today. And he will listen to your pleas, and he will answer your prayers. He will meet your needs, and he will show you his love so that you will consider. Consider his saving grace, and consider his mission to carry his love to all the world. That's the Great Commission. But it all starts, though, with a decision. Would you please rise? It's like we learned here today. And so many other places in the Bible. Jesus knows what the end is looking like. Jesus went through life as we went through life so that we can know we have a Savior who understands. And so that we can know that we have a Savior that we can know personally. And in that regard, we're blessed. We're truly blessed. But he also understands the pains and suffering that we have. And that's why he gives us this church. Jesus told that paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." How would you like to hear from God one day? Son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. Well, the nice thing is, you can. Maybe you can ask Him for that today. Jesus says that anybody who confesses His name, and Jesus says that anybody who professes His name and asks for forgiveness of sins, then He will offer that to you. He's always given us a choice ever since Adam to accept His grace and His mercy and His love. And there's no difference in this. He's not going to force you to go down that path. He gives you the opportunity to go down that path. Will you consider that today? As Jeremy read at the start of this service today, the 103rd Psalm this morning, well, it continues with this. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving devotion for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So as we close, we'll do one verse of Amazing Grace. Would you please sing it with me now? And if God calls you forward and you'd like to join this church, or God calls you forward and you want to get baptized, this would be the time to do just that. Please.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and saved a wretch like me.
Start this thing called the church family. And in this church family, Lord, we look after one another. We care for each other. We love each other. But even more so, Lord, we equip each other, Lord, to reach out and spread your love to our neighbors. Father God, help us in that regard. We thank you, Lord, for your many provisions. Never let us take it for granted. But most of all, we praise you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that called us to be here today. Lord, we love you. And we thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Everybody said?
Amen.
Now we're